I'm going to get started now, and we're going to be in the book of Romans. That's odd, isn't it? Romans. Book of Romans. Can't imagine somebody from our church being in the book of Romans or Ephesians. I just can't imagine that. But here it is. We're going to be there anyway. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Now, in the commentaries and many various churches, they don't do much with chapter 7 of Romans because they don't really like what it has to say. But we like what it has to say. Romans chapter 7. Before I get into that, I want to start in verse 1. I hear evangelism talked about. Well, evangelism, the word evangelized comes with, if you want to hear it, it's euangelizestai. There's the Greek word. Y'all want to get that one? Anyway, that's the word that comes out, evangelize, in the English. But literally what that word means is to gospelize. So an evangelist is one who gospelizes, spreads the gospel. What it tells a pastor to do the work of an evangelist, a pastor's work is not primarily to gospelize. It's secondarily to gospelize. Primarily, a pastor is to feed the flock of God over the which the Holy Spirit hath made him overseer. That is to teach the whole counsel of the Word of God. Here, little there, little precept upon precept. Teach and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. So, I don't hear much even of that distinction anywhere. But it tells a pastor to do the work of an evangelist. And an evangelist is one who gospelizes. Well, I understand that we have some in the world that have taken it up as a full-time thing to be a revivalist, which is not necessarily an evangelist. I don't know that I can see a really justification for that. I believe a missionary goes to a foreign field or a field away from where he's home based. That's legitimate, certainly legitimate. And part of their work is primarily gospelizing, but then again, they come in and they must teach also to establish churches. I'm just airing out some of this stuff. But the preaching the gospel and preaching to the lost, that's what I wanted to kind of get to. If you look in the, well, we can get a couple of instances in the Old Testament. But if you get to the New Testament, and you notice where John the Baptist, Jesus, later on, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, and the others, you can find some instances where they preached to primarily lost people. But somehow, the message that they preached does not match up with what we hear today from these revivalists, even some TV, radio preachers. The message is not there. They come out with such things, and you know I've talked to you about it before. Share the love of God. Now, how much do you hear that? You hear that a lot. sharing the love of Christ, sharing the love of God. We want to share the gospel with you and all that. But the truth of the matter is, that's not really the message that you hear in the Bible from those preaching to the lost world. That's not what they preach. Now, to the saved in the churches and other, you talk about the love of Christ, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Yes. Talks about that a lot. But not addressed to a lost crowd. But what we hear is go out and share the love of God with the world. Well, we can't do that. I'm not going to turn back there, but in the book of Jonah, one of the minor prophets, and I think it's the third chapter of Jonah, when Jonah graduated from Old Whale University with his weeds degree, well, he had matriculated there some time before that, but the whale vomited him up on the shore. That's when he graduated with his weeds degree. He had seaweed all over him. Must have looked aside. And he reluctantly goes and does what the Lord sent him to do. Now, did the Lord send Jonah to Nineveh to share the love of God? Well, now, his message certainly didn't reflect that. You may give a brief rundown of Jonah's message. He said, turn or burn, you bunch of heathen, and I hope you don't. That was pretty much his message and his attitude. Now, we find out that Jesus, way over in the book of Matthew, chapter 12, I think, he says, the people of Nineveh are to be, this is paraphrasing, are to be commended because they repented because of the preaching of Jonah. Now, Jonah didn't go in there and share the love of God. I mean, it wasn't even close. The message that Jonah preached, now, I'm sure we don't have every word that Jonah said. But I think we can assume some things because of what the Ninevites did, from the king all the way down to the animals. They all got down in sackcloth and sat in the dust. And they repented. And they didn't demand God to do anything. They just said, perhaps God won't destroy us. What an attitude. I think that's an attitude to be commended, by all of us. You don't find much of that attitude around. They weren't condemning God because God has sent the man to tell them that he's going to destroy them. And he was going to destroy them. But they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And evidently there was something in that message that Jonah preached that caused them to the Lord to use that for them to repent, to have a change of mind, a change of heart. Now that's a complete different message than what we hear in this world today. Look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. I'm going to get back to Romans in just a little bit. In my weird mind, this will all work together when we get ready. Matthew chapter 3. In those days came John the Baptist. Didn't say John the Baptizer. John the Baptist. Preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Preaching, or kairux is the Greek word. Preaching, declaring. And here's what he preached. He said, "You all repent." Ye is second person plural. You could say repent without even the ye there, because it's implied. It is an imperative. You remember from your English grammar days, an imperative, it must be done. Notice he didn't say repent of your sins. That would be too much for anybody to have to do. Because you couldn't remember them all. There you are. And there you'd be thinking you repented and got a million sins you ain't repented of yet. So, the Bible doesn't tell us to repent of our sins. Repentance is a complete change of mind, change of heart towards God. And that includes it all. So he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, I don't see John the Baptist sharing the love of God. Do you? I don't see John the Baptist sharing the love of Christ. I don't even see John the Baptist sharing the gospel. I think it's very significant. I've told you this before. We hear the word share in connection with Christian working more than any other verb. We need to share the love, share the word, share the love of God, share. Isn't it significant that the word share is only found one time in the Bible? All 66 books, it's found one time over in the book of Samuel in the days of David. It's a farm implement. You know what a cutting harrow is? Cutting disc. When you plow a field, and then you watch this thing got all these sharp edge of disc and got weight put on it, put behind a team or behind a tractor, and it pulls over all those clods. And what that does is that busts up all those big clods. And you run it over there, and it kind of gets that work, that field ready to plant. So that's a share. And that's the only time the word is in the Bible. How did we get to this that the only word you hear is share? Well, it's called people like to promote their ideas, not God's. But we need to speak as of the oracles of God. Our speech needs to be matched up with what God says. Well, all right, let's match up with John the Baptist. John the Baptist, in his evangelizing to a lost world, he says, repent! Well, let's see here in chapter 4 of Matthew. Verse 17. And from that time, Jesus began to preach, like John the Baptist came preaching. Jesus began to preach and to say, I want to share the love of God with you. Let me share the goodness of God with you. You know he didn't say that. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, we go in the Gospel of Mark, see the same thing. Look at Luke 13. Verse 3. This is Jesus talking. And I tell you, nay, but except you all repent, you shall all likewise perish. He's talking about the Galileans up there. You thought they was a bigger sinner. But he said, I tell you, you Pharisees, except you all repent, you shall all likewise perish. I don't see where he's sharing the gospel here. I don't see where he's sharing the love of God. I don't see where he's sharing the love of Christ. I don't see where he's sharing anything. I see where he's preaching and he's declaring. He's laying the axe down to the root of the trees, and he says, repent, or you shall all likewise perish. Verse 5. If that wasn't enough for you, he tells about those, the tower in Siloam fell. You thought they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem. That's what the Pharisees are. They're big sinners. That's why that happened. He says, I tell you, nay, but except you all repent, you shall all likewise perish. And I don't see sharing there in any way, shape, matter, or form. Do you? Now, how come John the Baptist and Jesus have not matched up with what we hear today? Because what we hear today is not coming from the Bible. It's coming from man's devisings is what it's coming from. All right, real quick, look at Acts. Acts 2. Verse 38. Now, you had a mixed group here on the day of Pentecost. There were evidently thousands here. You had the church here, about 120 names. No doubt you had some saved Jews who had not yet submitted to scriptural baptism, or just now learning about it. And then you had a bunch of lost Jews from all over that part of the world. And Peter gives out his command from God. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Now, who is he talking about? He's talking to everybody that repents needs to be baptized because they have repented. But his message, what is the difference in his basic message compared to Jesus and to John the Baptist? There isn't any. It's the same message. At the time that John and Jesus, the church wasn't in existence yet. But their message is the same. Now look at chapter 3 of Acts. He tells some, repent and be converted, that your sins be blotted out. But the message is the same. Chapter 17. I'm not trying to wear you out, but Now we know that who Paul was preaching to on Mars Hill was a bunch of Greek, Gentile heathen who knew absolutely nothing about the Lord. They knew nothing about the gospel. And Paul preaches the whole gamut of truth coming from God. He preached the creation of God to them. He preached sovereign predestination to those people. And he preached the judgment of God to those people. He didn't share the love of God with them. He didn't share the love of Christ, nor did he share the gospel with them. He declared the truths of God, and then he says, verse 28, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." Now he's pandering to their ignorance, to their pagan beliefs. And he says in verse 29, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art and man's device." Now he is absolutely preaching against their idolatry. And he says in verse 30, "In the times of this ignorance, God winked at the very God that they don't even know. The very God that they had erected a monument to the unknown God, along with all of their other monuments to their devised gods." And he declares to these people that you're done. "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent." If you talk to anybody that listens much to the radios and televisions, and have been listening for a long time and knew what it used to be like, they'll have to tell you that the one doctrine, the one message that they hear the least of in the radios and the televisions and the pulpits is repentance. Matter of fact, there may be whole congregations of huge churches, huge congregations that have never heard of repent. The doctrine of repentance. You know what? I don't believe you can be saved if you don't hear about repentance. So that might tell you that some of these huge congregations are full of unrepentant people. And if they are, they're lost people. And no wonder they don't cotton to the whole council of the Word of God. Well, so what's that have to do with Romans 7? Well, let's read a little bit into Romans 7 and I'll try to bring that home. Now this, Paul says, to the church at Rome. Now some of these holiness type writers, they say, well, Paul wasn't saved when he wrote chapter 7. That's how they handle that. I believe Paul was saved when he wrote chapter 1 and chapter 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6. How did he get unsaved in chapter 7? I believe he's the same spiritual man in chapter 7 that he was in chapter 1. Don't think there's any question about it. So he says now he's writing to the assembly, the church, at Rome. That's not the Roman Catholic Church. Roman Catholic Church didn't even exist at this time. It didn't even exist until just the very beginning of it in the 4th century, and then it was nothing like what it is now. It's kind of like a cancer. It starts off little and grows. That's what they did. And so, this is to the assembly that was in the city of Rome that Paul is addressing here. And he says, know ye, second person, plural, be you all. Don't you all know, brethren? He's calling them brethren. For I speak to them that know the law. Well, some of them knew the law and some of them probably didn't, but I'm talking to those that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. You go back to the Old Testament, that's what he's talking about. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth, but if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Now, this is not talking about divorce. That's not your subject here. Your subject is the law of a husband. Divorce doesn't enter into this. And anybody that takes this and tries to interject divorce into this, they either don't know what they're talking about or they are willing to wrest the scriptures. Because this is not talking about that. And if you try to bring divorce in here, you completely undermine the very message that he's talking about. He says, so then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man. He didn't say if she gets divorced. It says if she be married to another man, then she is a bigamist. She shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law. And there's the issue he's getting at, right there. The individual and the law. So that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man, because her first husband is dead. And that first husband is compared to the law. Wherefore, my brethren, you all also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Now, that's not some universal, invisible body. That's literally the body of Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross. So, if you're saved, you have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. You were there representatively in the body of Christ and you died to the law in Christ. What a wonderful teaching. That you should be married to another, even to him who is resurrected from the dead. So, this is nothing weird. This is nothing. We're married to Christ like the nuns say they are. That's ridiculous. That's weird. That's perverted. This is talking about our relationship, to the law. When Jesus Christ died, remember when it said he took the law out of the way in Colossians? That's what he's talking about. When he died, representatively, because all of his elect were represented in him. So he died, he fulfilled the law and died, and now we who are saved are now married to another, we're joined to another, even him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now we can. We couldn't before. Didn't want to. Weren't able to. Now we can. Does that mean now that we're above sin? Oh, no. No. We're in a different position now. So, for when we were in the flesh, I don't know about you, I'm still in the flesh. Y'all might not be, but I am. I'm sorry. I'm sorry to disappoint you. I'm still in the flesh. Say, well, what? For when we were in the flesh. That means when we were in the flesh, totally, there was nothing spiritual about us. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but we were in the flesh. That means that everything about us, our mindset, our heart, our emotions, our thought processes, everything about us was in the flesh. We were fleshly. We were not walking under the Spirit, we were walking under the flesh. Now, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins. Now that word, it's a word that we get pathology from. Emotions of sins. Which were by the law. That means everything about our hearts and everything about our attitude and our tendencies and all were sinful. Well, I wouldn't admit, Beth. Oh, you got to get with this now. See, if you're saying that, you ain't with this. If you're saying that, you haven't even got a hold of this. You're saying you wasn't that bad. Now, could I find somebody that was worse than me? Well, I found people that did a lot worse things than I did. But that's not neither here nor there. I couldn't have gotten no worse. I was as bad as I was going to get. Or could be. Which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. I had nothing in my life that was going to bring forth glory and honor to the Lord. Everything in my life was going to bring forth death. What's Proverbs say? Even the plowing of the wicked is sin. Something as neutral, as mundane as plowing a field, to me was wicked because I wasn't plowing fields, but whatever I was doing, I wasn't doing it in faith. I wasn't doing it to the glory of God. See, he said, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Doesn't matter where you plow in the field or whatever you're doing. Do it to the glory of God. I wasn't doing that. Couldn't do it. Didn't want to do it. That's where I came from. But now, we are delivered from the law. Does it mean just tear that down off the wall? No. We're delivered from the curse of the law. That being dead, wherein we were held, slaves to it. Remember the Pharisees said to you, we be not slaves to anybody. Oh, yes, you were. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. That we should now serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, remember Jesus said that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Now we can serve in the spirit of the law and not in the oldness of the letter. Okay, so what should we say then? Is the law sin? Don't ever think that. The law of God is perfect, converting the soul. The law of God is perfect. There is no failure with the law of God. There it is. Those 10 up there. That's mainly what we're talking about. All the others are fine too for the time, but I'm talking about the 10 commandments. There's no failure, no sin in the law. The law is not the problem. Not at all. Let me tell you where the problem is. It's you. There it is. It's me. That's where the problem has always been. Is the law sin? God forbid, or that means literally, let it not be. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. People, you know, They've gotten rid of the law, the Ten Commandments. They don't have to show it most places. Some of them are picking it back up again. And so now that they don't have to show the law, and 99% of kids and people don't ever go to a church that teaches the truth. Most of our children, most, are raised totally as heathen. Most of them are. Think about it. My grandkid, yeah, you think about it. Pretty much the only ones that come to church are the ones you bring to church. And that's pretty much it. The rest of them are raised as heathen. They don't know it, though you may know something. That doesn't mean your kids or your grandkids or your great-grandkids know anything. Matter of fact, they don't know. They don't. Paul said, I have not known sin but by the law. What are they doing about sin? Oh, they listen to what they tell them in school. They listen to what they find out on television or on the phone. The internet, Facebook, not only got so many of the others, I don't even know what they are. That's where they're learning. And oh, this world says there isn't any sin. What used to be sin is no longer sin. Well, it's not sin to commit homosexuality. That's what they say. Why, in San Francisco right now, if you don't steal more than $950, they won't even arrest you. In New York, that governor up there, and that big tall mayor in New York City, while they had a bank robber like yesterday, day before, they can't even declare a bail amount for those people. He robbed a bank. No question, had him on camera. And they couldn't keep him in jail because they've changed the law that they can't even set. The judge can't even set a bail for him. They have to turn him loose. And you know what he did? He really did a favor to him. He went right out and robbed another bank. Good! Let him out and rob another one. Throw it back at them, idiots. You can tell them I said it. They don't have sense enough to even recognize basic crimes and sins. The Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not steal. You say, well, that's not a big one. Really, it's in the top ten. I mean, if you get anything in the top ten, you're there. Isn't that right? You got a ball team in the top ten, you're there. You got a song that's in the top ten, you're there. You're made. Am I right? Top ten means something. Well, let me tell you, morally, the top ten is hanging right up there. Amen. And stealing is right amongst the top ten, and none of them up there have a highlighter. And the only highlight you've got is, James said, if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of all of them. And we know there ain't nobody just guilty of one. So, what we're saying is, Paul said, I had not known sin but by the law of God is what he's talking about. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Isn't that one of the top ten? Well, he equates coveting and lust as the same thing. Well, coveting is something that is not yours and you want and you shouldn't be doing that. So that's lust. All right, the lust of the flesh. Paul said, I wouldn't have even known that had it not been for the law. People in this world today, they don't know that. They think it's okay. Well, it's okay to lie a little bit. Why, you know, if you don't lie some, you ain't even going to get elected to office. We demand that our politicians be liars. We do. We expect them to lie. our president, President Trump, his big problem is he tells the truth. And he does what he says he'll do. How novel is that? We've never heard that before. We've never seen that before, not in our lifetime. That's the biggest scandal in Washington, D.C. right now. Somebody tells the truth, and that's a big scandal. But now, for anybody that knows the Word of God, we understand lying is one of the top ten. Paul said he wouldn't even know that if it hadn't been for the law. Okay? Paul says, for I was alive with without the law once. Now that means that he thought he was alive. He was physically alive, but he wasn't alive before God. Because you see, when this commandment came, sin revived and I died. Well, sin means then the commandment came and proved me to be a sinner. And in so being, I died. Nothing. He was already dead. He was already spiritually dead. Talk about in his mind, how he justified himself. Well, we want to get our minds right. All of us do. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. That's what he's talking about. How can you preach the gospel when you've never preached the law of God? How can you do that? Just go out and share the love of God? I mean, when you go and preach the Ten Commandments, you're making people aware of the law. And if the Lord takes that to them in the power of the Holy Spirit, they're going to go through some big changing. You're going to die. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. He thought he was alive because he was doing all right. But the commandment killed him. Not that there's anything wrong with the commandment. That's not where the problem is. On that board up there, those Ten Commandments, that's not where the problem is. That's not the problem at all. The law of the Lord is perfect. There's nothing shy about the law of God. There's nothing missing and there's nothing sinful about the law of God. Isn't this good? Verse 11. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. The law didn't deceive him. Uh-uh. Sin deceived him and by it slew me. Sin brings forth death. Sin deceived me. Well, you see, you can work this on anything. Well, I went out to the maximum security prison. And they let me go visit some people on death row. And I visited a guy that, multiple murderer, serial killer. And he was the nicest guy. And I just told him that we're all going to forgive him and I'm going to campaign to get him freed from death row. because he was really a nice guy. Now you're taking sides with a murderer against God and against society, against the law. I said, well, I thought there'd be a raid. No, I said, well, I went out with my buddies to a nightclub. Yeah, they was doing some dancing and drinking and all that. But it wasn't all that bad. Now what you're doing, you're making friends with sin. Sin's deceiving you. All us old timers used to know this. The Marlboro Man, anybody remember him? He was a cowboy. Good looking cowboy. Had all the stuff and on the horseback, and later on he had the tattoo on the back of his hand. Marlboro Man. Of course, they didn't tell you how he died. He died from lung cancer. But now, is sin deceiving? Well, boy, you look at some of these old advertisements. Why, they used to say that Lucky Strikes was healthy for you. Why, most doctors smoke Camels. They did say that. They advertise them as being, you know, and now you can't smoke cigarettes nowhere, but you can smoke marijuana wherever you want to because that's good. It's good. But the truth of that matter is that it does rot your brain out. But now, are we being deceived by sin? Yeah. Well, sin will always deceive you. Amen. It wasn't all that bad. Somebody else stepped out on my wife. Wasn't all that bad. Stepped out on my husband. Wasn't all that bad. Yeah, it's bad. It's just deceiving you. And at the end, you'll find out. Now, wherefore, the law is holy. And that's what we've been saying. The law of God is holy, it's just, and it's good. And the commandment, holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? The law wasn't made death unto you. God forbid, or let it not be. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. The law showing sin for what it is. That sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. That's how we know what sin is. We've got no business skipping over the Ten Commandments. We've got no business, the fancy word is, ameliorating them, making them softer, easier than what they are. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Do you? Have you? Then you are a sinner, a transgressor, if you've ever had anything or anybody before God Almighty. And which one of us can't admit that we're guilty of that? And then you go through the rest of it. I mean, there's no sense to going to number two. We can't get past number one. I don't even really need to go see ten. Got it. I failed on number one badly. And if I fail on number one, I failed on 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. I failed on all of them. So how exceeding sinful is sin? Well, it's exceeding sinful. And we don't think there's much wrong with sin today. There's been no exposition of the law to mount to anything. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Paul said, I am carnal. Carnal means fleshly. He didn't say, I used to be. He said, I still am. Brother Paul, I am too. For that which I do, I want to do. I allow not. I stop it. It ain't somebody else stopping me. It's me stopping me. for what I would do, what I want to do, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I. Brother James, you ain't stopping me. The devil ain't stopping me. Who's stopping me? I am. My flesh is. My old man. But if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And you know there's a whole lot of people claim to be Christian that would take issue with that statement. I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Can you say that of a truth? Why ain't that bad? Well, if that's the way you feel, you haven't learned this lesson. For to will is present with me. Don't you have any conflict when you try to do right, serve the Lord? You don't have any conflict? Yes, you do. If you don't have any conflict, because you ain't trying to do right. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Tell people that I spend my life trying to get out of the way. I'm always in the way. And you know what? Before God, I'm always in the way. I'm the one that stops me. That's for the good that I would, I do not. That which I would, should do, I don't do. But the evil which I would not do, that's what I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Sin dwells in me. See, that's even Paul wasn't saved then. He wasn't free from sin. No, and he still wasn't. He died. He wasn't until after he died. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. You know why evil is present with me? Because I'm here. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Amen. Yes, there's a part of me that I delight in the law of God. I'll tell you what. I can't read the Ten Commandments or have them read to me that I don't honor the Lord with them in my heart and my mind. Even though I know that if it wasn't for the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, they would be condemning me to hell. Yes. But I see another law in my members, warring, waging war against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, what a horrible thing. And it's true of every one of us. If you're a child of God, it's true of you. And it brings forth this. Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And now we get to the last verse. I thank God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. I have to recognize that there's two of me here. You got a split personality? Yep. I sure do. I got the old man and I got the new man. And if you're a child of God, you got a split personality. And that's the experience of every believer. And the problem where this fight comes from, that's where the fight comes from, right here. I got the old man. That's the man of the flesh. When the Lord saved me, He did a work of grace, effected the new birth, begat He us with the word of truth, you know, effected the new birth, born us again by the work of the Holy Spirit, implanted within me, Jeremiah says, a new heart, a warm fleshly heart, not the old dead thing. He didn't take the other in on trade. There wasn't no trade in for it. But you know what He didn't do? He didn't do a thing for my body, my flesh. You said 45 years. I think it's 63 years for me. Probably about August or September. It was 63 years for me. You realize I've been saved for that long? And folks, I ain't got no better. The only hope for me is my eternal hope. And when I die, my body is going to go back to the grave from which it came. But my eternal spirit, which has already been perfected in Christ, I will fly away. And so shall you ever be with the Lord. But until then, I've got this awful, awful battle to fight. I think of some of the old ones that I knew, Brother Walker, many of them. And I know that what they went through before they died, and what this old flesh, I can't believe that. Well, it's because you don't know Romans chapter 7. If you can't believe that a saved man has still got the flesh in him, and we can revert back, and we can, not completely. I can't understand it. You need to understand Romans the 7th chapter. And then you might know what you've got going on in you right now. If I can get out of here without ever showing my old flesh, I hope the Lord will let me do that. I don't want to show you what's in my flesh. I know what's there. I'll tell you what, when I die, leave me laying out in the sun for a couple hours and you can smell what I am. Rotten, depraved flesh, and that's what I'm living with right now. Old tyrants, they would chain their prisoners to dead bodies. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being chained to a dead body? You are. I am. I'm chained to a dead body, to a sinful body, and I won't be free until I am absent from the body and present with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with Him. Let's all stand.